Psalm of David. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark for you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. If I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Well, thank you very much, Derek. And please do keep that passage open in front of you. And as usual, there's a little outline that might help you as we look at this passage together over the next 20 minutes or so. Well, let me start with a question, which is this. Have you found God yet? Or have your friends, have your colleagues, have those you know around you that you work with, have they found God yet? Well, maybe it seems that they haven't, that they're not really interested. They're not even searching for God. Or maybe some of them, they seem to be searching. They're looking, they're searching for something or someone. They can't quite put a name to it, but maybe it's a him or a her or an it. And they feel adrift somehow, and they just haven't found in life what they are looking for. Here's how Chris Martin, the lead singer of Coldplay, puts it. I'm always trying to work out what he or she is, he said. I don't know if it's Allah or Jesus or Muhammad or Zeus, but I go for Zeus. Well, that's the question that I guess many people have. They're searching for something or someone. But what if we were to turn the question completely around the other way? What if it's not that we are searching for God, but that he is searching for us? More than that, that he searches us, that he searches our hearts, the real us deep down, and that he knows and sees everything. How would you feel about that? We call this series Meet Your Maker. And we're looking at three famous psalms from the songbook of the Old Testament. And there we meet God and we discover what he is like. And it is only as we understand him that we understand what it means to be us. The only way to stop drifting and searching aimlessly through life is to meet God. And he is the God who searches our hearts. I don't know whether you noticed that as Derek read it for us. Take a look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And then look at the other end of the passage, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. King David wrote this song, and he met God, and God searched his heart, and he concluded at the end of all of this, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. God's knowledge is just too wonderful. Well, let's explore this together and let's see if we can reach the same conclusion. The big question is, what does God know? What does he know? Well, maybe you think he doesn't know very much. I mean, maybe you think that it's the modern scientists. They know things. They know the most. People like Hawking and modern thinkers, they know a lot more. And that God somehow is socially backwards, out of touch. What does he know? Maybe that's the kind of thing that some of your colleagues perhaps think. Or maybe it is much more personal than that. And we're wondering, well, what does God know about me? We don't think maybe that God knows much about me, about what's going on in my life, in my world, in my workplace, at my desk, where I sit. What does God know? Well, he knows a huge amount, and that's what we're going to see now. First of all, he knows everything. God knows all of it. We get this knowledge language that is peppered all the way through those early verses. Let's take a look at that together. Verse 1, you have searched me and known me. Verse 2, you know. Verse 2, you discern. You search out. Verse 3, you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before, verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. And verse 6, he concludes, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Well, let's trace that through together and look at that in a bit more detail. Verse 2, he knows what I do. He knows when I sit down. In fact, he knows what we're doing and where we're sitting right now. He knew what time we got up in the morning. He knew what time our eyes opened, the alarm went off. He knows what we're doing in life. And verse 3, he knows all of our ways, our paths. I think this is wisdom language. He knows our paths. He knows the wise ones, the wise paths that we take, and the unwise ones. He knows the direction of our lives. He's acquainted, he takes account of all of it. But it's not like he's simply got really good VAR with really good video equipment and CCTV footage to consult. It's more than that. He knows what makes me tick. He knows me inside out. He knows you inside out. Verse 2, he knows what I think. Verse 4, he knows what I think even when it's only a kind of half thought, a half-baked idea. When it's not quite ready to kind of come out of my mouth, it's just on the tip of my tongue. He knows all of that. He sees the stuff, therefore, that is invisible. He sees into my heart, every corner, every recess, with the laser accuracy. He reads my mind. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows about all of my thoughts. He knows my intentions, my wants, my purposes, my motivations. He knows our deepest secrets, our wildest dreams, our hopes, our fears, our joys, our sadnesses. He knows all of that. He knows the stuff that we perhaps have never told anyone, or maybe only a few people. He knows the stuff that maybe we're not quite even aware of ourselves, about ourselves. He knows the stuff that is hidden, that is invisible to even the people who are the best readers of body language and reading people. He knows all of that. He knows us inside out. He knows everything. Well, what does that mean? What are the implications? Well, it means that we can't hide from God. Well, how do you feel about that? Is that good news or is that bad news for you? Well, verse 5 says that this is good news, because this is a very safe place to be. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. I think there's something of a progression in the language. We get knowing and perceiving and taking into account, and now we end up with protection. Verse 5 literally reads, besieged or encircled. That's what he does to us, front and back. And then we get this wonderful picture. You lay your hand upon me, it says. It's as if God is there and he has his hand cupped over us. I remember growing up, and one time this little bird had flown in through the French windows, the patio windows of the house, and was flying around the house trying to escape, bashing around the walls and the doors trying to escape. And when it had stopped kind of flapping around too much, we grabbed it carefully in our hands, so that we wouldn't crush it, but carefully in our grip and then let it go to freedom. Well, that is how we are with God. He won't crush us. He has us in his hands. He has us in his protective grip. He won't let go. This knowledge, it leads to safety, to security. And how are we supposed to feel about that? Well, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It is overwhelmingly wonderful. It is too wonderful. I wonder when was the last time, if ever, that you thought of anything as being too wonderful. Just think about the things in life. Maybe work or a relationship, even a close one. A house, a holiday, even the football. When was the last time that you thought of anything as too wonderful? Overwhelmingly wonderful. Well, these things in life, they never are they? Even the best of things that God has given us. But God is that wonderful. Just knowing what God knows, that is just too wonderful. Knowing that he knows all of this about us is too wonderful. Because what he knows actually is beyond me. Because he is beyond me. He is beyond our reach in that sense. His power, his wisdom is just too high. It's unattainable for us. I love rock climbing. I love being in the mountains. And I was just talking to Rob about his holiday where he's planning to go to the mountains. And you have that moment, that wow moment, when you kind of maybe have that view and you reach the top. You top out on a walk or something like that. And there's that kind of sense of achievement. But here, this knowledge is unattainable. We can't climb to it. We can't get to it. We can't get near it. It's too high for us. And even if we could get anywhere near it, well, we wouldn't be able to grasp it. We wouldn't get it. That is what God is like. God sees what no one else sees in our hearts. That is how well he knows us. And he sees the invisible. But he doesn't just see the stuff that no one else sees, the invisible. He also reaches the inaccessible. Secondly, everywhere. What does God know? Well, he knows everything. And he knows everything everywhere. Imagine you decide to escape, run away. Imagine you've just had enough of football and you've had enough of Brexit news and the chaos and the things in the news about the cabinet and all that kind of stuff. And you decide you're going to go away somewhere, some kind of niche destination where none of that makes the news. Imagine you try to do something like that with God. Where would you go? Where could you go? Verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Where could you go to avoid God? Where could you go? And the answer is nowhere. Because he is present everywhere. Verse 7 gives us the hint. He is spirit. He doesn't have a body. He's incorporeal. And so he can be everywhere all at once. And wherever he turns his face, he knows he is present. The technical word for some of these things is omniscience, which means that he knows everything, and omnipresence, which means that he is everywhere. So let's test this. Here's a thought experiment for you, which I think is the thought experiment of our passage. To see if there could be somewhere, theoretically, where God isn't. Well, how about you go as high and as low as you could spiritually? Verse 8, you go to the heavenly realm, and you go to Sheol, the grave, the place of the dead. Nope, God is there. Well, then you try again. How about physically? How about spatially? Verse 9, how about you reach for the skies, as people say we should. You sail off into the sunset and the farthest seas, as far as you can go. You do a Tim Peake. You do an Ellen MacArthur. You sail off. No, there is no corner. There is no place. There is no space. There is no gap. There is no even niche holiday destination, niche place where God isn't. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't saying that God is in everything, that he's kind of in the tables and the chairs that we're sitting on and around. It's not pantheism. It's not in that sense that he is everywhere. But every place is God's place. He knows about it. He knows it all. And he is in control of all of it. He is present everywhere. Again, let me ask the question, is that good news or is that bad news to you? What do you think? Because it means that there's nowhere to escape to. There is nowhere that his long arm cannot reach. But verse 10, this is the reach of love. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The hand language again, which we've already seen, which suggests real intimacy and personal commitment and personal activity and a personal encounter with God. God is transcendent, so far above us, so different to us. And yet he is not only transcendent, he is also immanent. He is involved, he is engaged. And most supremely, we see that in Jesus, the one who made the world, the one who, yet, despite all of that, took human flesh, even to death. Now, that is a very safe pair of hands, isn't it? He holds us fast. That means total security. Even safer than Jordan Pickford's hands. I don't know what's going to happen tonight, but this really is the place of safety. Well, maybe we think we've reached the end of our exploration. Is there anywhere else to look? Well, how about the dark places? That's verses 11 and 12. He talks about the darkness, one of our biggest phobias in our culture. People are scared of the dark, and people don't want to walk home on sometimes alone where there's darkness because we can't see and it feels less safe. Well, darkness is not darkness to God. It is no threat to him. It is all light to him because he reaches even into the darkness. There's nothing that he can't see. There's nothing that's obscured to him. There's nowhere that's off limits. He is like a blazing light, like one of those torches of a billion candles or whatever it is, shining. So what does God know then? Well, he knows about it. He is present in, he is in control of everything, everywhere. Your office, your workplace, your desk, your team, your neighbourhood. He reaches everywhere. He reaches the unreachable. He reaches the inaccessible. But then he adds another dimension, the time dimension. Thirdly, every lifetime. What does God know? Everything. Where does he? Where? Everywhere. When? Well, every lifetime, every moment of every lifetime that we experience. Now, here we get to the perhaps most famous words of this song, verse 13 onwards, starts in the mother's womb and makes it clear that life starts at conception. We'll take a look at verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God did all this in this hidden place, in the depths, which I think is talking about the depths of the womb. There is that moment where you can't see anything when someone is pregnant and they go to the hospital and then they see the scan and they get the test results and they see it. It is real. It is a boy. It is a girl. The parents then hear the heartbeat for the first time. They feel the kick later. And it turns out that every person like that is shaped and woven together by God. Every thread of every muscle fibre, all the skin, all the organs, all the blood vessels, the nervous system, the bits that we maybe vaguely remember from biology and can't quite remember what they do, like the spleen. Someone will have to tell me what that's for afterwards. Those tiny little fingers of the newborn baby. That's what he did. That's what God did when he made you. He knows us inside out because he made us inside out. Just think what you need to know to put all of that, to pull all of that off. Biology, medicine, is what we do to try and catch up on what God does and what he knows. And it's miraculous, isn't it, to think of all of this. And yes, I know, there is pain too. There are tears, and many of you experience this, and we still do. But you are fearfully, awesomely, wonderfully made. You are, in a sense, too wonderful. And all we can do, therefore, is praise God for what he has done in making us. But that is not all. Take a look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God saw us before there was an us. And yet also he sees our whole lifespan, our whole lifetime. He sees every single day that we will live and experience. And they're all written down in this book, we're told. Which is to say that it's all planned out, beginning to end. God didn't take a punt. He didn't say, oh, let's just see how that all pans out. Let's just wait and see what becomes of him, of her. Where you were born, where you went to school, where you studied, where you live, where you work, where you're sitting right now. All of that planned by God. Every day, of every month, of every year. Imagine you decide it's time to have a break. And you decide that you're going to take a sabbatical, a longer break. You're going to go to some quiet spot and you're going to write your memoirs. Maybe you feel you owe it to the next generation to write something down. And they say everyone's got a book in them. So maybe you think, hey, maybe I can write something that reads quite well. And so you're about to put pen to paper, or in our day, you're about to type it up. Well, it turns out that you don't need to bother, because God has already written all of it down in his book. In fact, he's done that ahead of time. And maybe you think, well, actually, I'm not sure God did that good a job of writing all this up. We think of the boring bits of my life, the boring days, or the hard days, or the painful days. But actually, in the midst of all of that, knowing that God has it all in hand, that he planned it, I think is a huge comfort. The alternative, I think, is worse, because it means either that we are in control or that someone else is and we're at their mercy, their behest. Actually, no, it is a wonderful thing to know that God planned it all. We ask the question sometimes, what is God's purpose for my life? Well, actually, in a sense, the pressure is completely off. God's got it all planned. And if I take that to heart, well, it frees me from having regrets and about the past and anxiety about the future. So again, is this good news? Is this bad news? Well, verse 17, God's thoughts are so vast, we can't even number them. We can't even do the maths. And yet they are also described there as precious, too wonderful. Because again, it means that we are totally safe. God's got us. Verse 18 describes him as waking up. I awake, he says, and I'm still with you. He wakes up. He wakes up in the morning and he realizes that God has been with him whilst he's been sleeping. When he's at his most vulnerable and when we are too. Never alone, always God present with him, in control, running the world, running our lives, planning our days. Well, what does God know? Everything. Where? Everywhere. When? Always. Every time. Every moment. But then, verse 19 onwards, takes a slightly surprising turn. Maybe we're tempted to skip that bit, or maybe as we heard it, we were perhaps perplexed. How does all this stuff fit in, this stuff that sounds like judgment and hatred? Everything else in the song, though, in a sense, prepares us for this. God knows even about enemies, fourthly, even about evil. Set against all we've seen, all that we've heard so far, all these wonderful things about God and his knowledge, this seems to jar. It doesn't seem to fit. And in a sense, that is part of the point. evil doesn't fit with a maker, with a creator God, who is this perfect and this pure. But God knows about all of it, everything, the injustice, the evil. He searches the heart. This is King David's song. He is the king, he is God's man. And as God's man, he has God's heartbeat. And evil and enemies are a big problem in his life, in the life of King David and God's people, and they still are today in our lives, in our world. But it means we have to make a choice. We have to pick sides. We have to pick a team. We have to make a decision. We have to pick a path. It uses this way, this path language. Well, what is the wise decision? What is the path that we should be on, we want to be on? Where do we sit? What path are we on? Are we then with God, or are we with his enemies? Are we with the wicked? Are we with God's people? King David says, there's no doubt about it. I'm really clear. I'm with God. I'm not with evil. He is a man after God's own heart. And yet, he doesn't fully trust his own heart. See how it ends in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He invites God to look into his heart, to search him, just where we started in verse 1, the same kind of thing. And ask the question, is there any false worship there? Is there anything lurking, anything hidden that is sinful and evil and wicked? Check the direction of my life, my heart. Check that out. Well, it is a big question, isn't it? We're surrounded by people who are searching, looking, searching for something. Looking for it maybe at work or in relationships or in even in the football, whatever it might be. But what if instead of that, it turns out that God is searching for us? And that he sees everything as he searches for us. He searches our hearts. Well, what will he find there? And what will he find in the hearts of those we know and work amongst? Well, there's only one person who truly has nothing to hide. And that is Jesus Christ, who entered our broken world and with all of its evil and became one of us and died for people like us, so that we might be forgiven, which makes eternity possible. He says at the end, lead me in the way everlasting. The song has been going round in our heads, it's coming home. But this is the song that Christians can sing, truly. We're going home, an eternal home. The way forwards, the way on. Well, let's pray as we close. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Our Heavenly Father, as we read this, we feel exposed by this, your knowledge, your perfection, comforted at the same time that you know us so intimately, and yet things that we are ashamed of, maybe. And then in the context of that, we thank you that you who search our hearts are the one who knows us and has sent your Son to die for us, that we might be forgiven and in that perfect relationship with you. We praise you for that. And for those of us perhaps who have questions, please would you help us find answers to those questions. In Jesus' name, amen.